bless you. Thank you, preacher. Everybody that loves the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
We'll be in 2 Samuel 21 and dealing with the final enemy in our list of David. David's divine deliverance. Psalm 18 said, He delivered me because He delighted in me. And then Psalm 18 said, great deliverance. Well, I back it up and try it again. Maybe I didn't say it right. Great deliverance. I bless the Lord for it. Our Father, Lord God, we bow before You. This very evening, Lord, we ask You to sanctify us and saturate us and strengthen us and stir us one more time and make preaching, Lord, make it what You meant it to be, eternal and effectual in our very souls and spirit. Lord God, we'll love You and thank You for it. Sweep through here mercifully and graciously and do what You want to do, Father, this week and this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and I'll be looking at 2 Samuel 21. I believe the first night we preached on the enemy that tried to kill David in his beginnings and in his battles. And then last night we began to look at the enemies that tried to kill David in his blessings. There in the years of his strength and prosperity as he sat on the throne. And so last night we preached on at Bathsheba's sin and Absalom the son and the enemies that he faced there. Tonight we come to the last one in my list. Now we've only dealt with 10 enemies. I'm sure maybe you could find 100 or more in here, but these are what we have highlighted. And so we come to David at the toward the end of his journey. And we're reading in 2 Samuel 21 and verse 15. Hadn't the Lord been good to us?
Amen.
I bless the Lord.
Amen.
I bless the Lord for it. I praise God for it. And what a great crowd again tonight. And thank the Lord for it. I want to thank you, Brother Lawson, for your kindness and your friendship. I thank God for this church and this flock. Let me give you a prayer request before I leave the meeting. If the Lord stops the meeting tonight, let me give you this prayer request. The Lord's put me overseas more so than ever, much more so. In January, I was in Thailand. In August, here in just a month and a half, I'll be taking 4 pastors and 8 men, or be 14 of us, going into Albania, where we do now have a missionary. Somebody say amen right there. Brother Aaron Wilson, God called him, raised him up, and in about 15 months, he had his support, and he is there. He moved over in the end of May. And so now we're going back for my 10th year, if you don't count 1994, and going in August. Then in October, going to Uganda. And then I've got a young missionary, almost like an adopted preacher boy, starting a church in Panama. And I'll be going down there preaching in Panama near the canal. And then the years I pastored, my associate pastor, he's starting a church out 3 hours outside of Cancun, Mexico. The Lord put me in that 40-day season of prayer, Brother Lawson. And when I came out of there, I had gout that would cripple me about 3 or 4 times a year, crippling gout. And when I came out of that 40-day season of prayer, it had been 2.5 years now, I've not had any gout. And Sister Lawson's had trouble with her feet. People that's been crippled, you know. And the Lord's, I've not had it in 2.5. Now, I did find, in that 40 days of prayer, I asked the Lord to take that gout from me. And then I heard a doctor say about 4 months ago, if you go 30 days without eating any protein, that gout, it just does away with it. It deals with that acid. And so in my 40 days of praying for it, God was answering that prayer. No, and what about that? But when I came out of that season of prayer, now I'll tell you this without telling you the story. I feel led to talk about it a little bit. Brother Lawson, the first morning, that 40 days of praying and fasting, nobody but my wife knew. And you're not supposed to tell those things, especially beforehand or during. Now, you might can give God the glory afterwards, but you're not supposed to talk it. Your left hand ought to know what your right hand's supposed to do. I smell on some of you can't do anything unless everybody's watching you. Help me now. That was mean, wasn't it? That was one of my other personalities being mean to you. I would never be mean to you. But you don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. And you got to watch out for that spirit. People love to have the preeminence. And then some people love to have the praise. Yeah. And some people love to have the power. Yeah. Well, there's your first 3-point sermon. I want an extra offering for that right there. You talk to them two on either side. Brother Lawson looks like a man between two thieves right there tonight. I'm going to slack off of you a little bit tonight. Brother Lawson, that the morning of, on that Sunday morning, and nobody but my wife knew, and the sun rose and began my, and it was a Sunday morning. And I want you to know, a pastor, an older, mature, seasoned pastor that I'd preached for 12 years, on a Sunday morning, I never seen that man so tore up. He left the service, went back in the baptistry area. We heard him back there praying and shouting. Now, he'd never done, the 12 years I've preached for him at least twice a year, I'd never known him to act like that. And in a little while, the deacon stood up, and I happened to know that there'd been some ill feelings and some junk going on. And the old head deacon stood up and got his heart right. Said, I love my preacher. And he said, I'm going to go back there and pray with him. And then the others went. And then the men went. And then his teenage son stood up and shouted and said, I'm going to go pray with my dad. Went to shouting. And all the boys went with him. And I didn't have nothing but the ladies left. And I said, let's vote. Y'all give me all the money in the church account. While they met. No, I didn't. And I went to preaching, and they went to shout. And for 20 minutes, them women shouted. I mean, all over the building. Now, I've been there 12 years. This never had happened. Now, this man had no idea. He come out of that while I was preaching. And he's a very mild man, a real gentleman type. Very kind and gentlemanly. I tried that once. It was so boring. But he's a very kind and tender man. And he came out and grabbed the chair and the preacher and said, he told me, sit down. I mean, he was rough. His hair was sideways. His coat was gone. His shirt tails hanging out. His tie was ripped sideways. Looked like he got in a buzz saw back there. But he back there in the power of God. He never done that. He said, sit down. Scared me. I said, yes, sir. Where's the nice guy? You know, sit down. And I sat down, and he said, the Holy Ghost told me to wash your feet this morning. Now, bear in mind, he didn't have any idea that was the opening hours of a 40 day, and I'd never before and never since 40 days. And that man and them deacons took off my socks and shoes and washed my... Now, they don't believe it's an ordinance like the Lord's Supper and baptism. He just felt led to do it. And now, and washed my feet. Now, at the end of the 40 days, you can believe this or not, his brother's a pastor. And as it so happened, there's no accidents with God, are there?
Amen.
Brother Lawson, I was preaching for his brother in the last week of my 40-day prayer. And his brother, and nobody knew still. Nobody knew. They just knew I was shrinking. I went from 300 to 200. You can tell that usually. And I was at the end of that. And his brother came and called me. It's at the Holiday Inn Express with my family. And he called me. And he said, weeping, he said, the Lord's told me to do something. He said, get all your shoes. And I had about three pairs of Sunday shoes. The only three Sunday shoes. Brown, black, and burgundy. He said, get your shoes. And he came and picked me up at the motel and said, get lunch. He got lunch for my family. He said, now you're going to go with me. We're going to do something this afternoon. He said, the Lord's told me to shine all your shoes. Y'all are missing it. He took me to his living room of his house. And I had the gout during that fast. My knees, and my hips, and my ankles. And I said, Brother Eddie, I'm sorry. He said, give me your shoes. I said, I can't get to them. It's too painful. Jennifer's been putting them on and off. And he said, well, I need to do it this way anyway. And he sat me down in his recliner. And I remember a big old grandfather clock there. And he got down on his hands and knees and began to weep. And I did too. And he started praying. And he took my shoes off. And when he did, the Holy Ghost, I'm a little slow. One brother took my shoes off at the beginning of this thing. Y'all ain't helping me. And he washed my feet to let me in. Like he got my feet washed, and the Holy Ghost said, now you can come in. And now the other brother's getting me ready to shine my suit to go out. And I'm telling you now, when I shine shoes, I'm done in 2 minutes. Okay, though, that's fine. I'm choleric for everybody that studied psychology. That'll do. This man took brushes and rags and oils and polishes, and from 12 to 3, he cried. And he'd take a little black paint and something he couldn't get out. He'd worked on them painstakingly all afternoon. And I thought, what, and I couldn't tell them. The Lord wouldn't let me tell them brothers for several months what God did. One of them washed my feet and let me come in the throne room. And the other one shined my shoes and sent me out. Back out. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when I came out of that thing, within 10 days, without me having anything to do with it, Dr. Percy Ray, Camp Zion, Myrtle, Mississippi, that great preacher, started that camp meeting in 1949, the year after Israel reborn in 48, and I think on the Mississippi, I think that prayer warrior held the nation together. Right on there on the Mississippi for a generation. I believe he did. Well, I never had been to Camp Zion, Myrtle, Mississippi, with Percy Ray. And they called me, an old boy, and I don't even like him. Okay. And he called me to Arkansas to come out and preach. And I really don't like his wife. We can be honest, we've been in church together. And the church, it, and I sat there and said, Lord, what in the world am I doing here? And the only thing they had in the whole the little town there in Arkansas was this proud of a woodpecker that's supposed to be an extinct, and somebody saw one, they think, while canoeing, and so everything in the town was named after the woodpecker that nobody seen, but one fellow thought he had seen it, nobody seen one in 50 years. I felt like Woody the Woodpecker by the time I got done with that sitting in there. I said, what in the world am I doing? And the other man said to me, he said, you know, we're not far from Camp Zion, Percy Ray. He said, I can take you by there if you want to when we go to the airport. Well, I had a friend, a preacher my age, and he lived there at the camp and married the daughter of the man who runs it now. And he'd been telling me for 7 years, if you ever get out here, I'm going to give you something. Now, one brother washed my feet and brought me in. The other brother shined my shoes and sent me out. And I got over there to Dr. Pert, to Camp Zion, and spent half the morning there and prayed behind that old wooden pulpit from 1934. And they brought me, guess what? They brought me a pair of Percy Ray's shoes, preaching shoes. And Mr. Florshine himself would custom make the Florshine wingtip shoes for Percy Ray. And Mr. Stetson out in Texas personally customized his Stetson cowboy hat. And they brought me a pair of his shoes and said, God wants you to have a pair of them shoes. Y'all ain't helping me. I'm firing everybody on this side in the middle and the second row back. You're all fired. I've been wanting to fire y'all all week over there. You two thieves on the cross, y'all get, you got a pass, free pass. I'm just trying to convey a burden, to a spiritual burden, because I believe y'all are a praying church. I believe Brother Lawson's a praying man. I believe there's some praying people in this church. And I wanted you to know that God's sending me. He washed my feet. He shined my shoes. He gave me a pair of that old man of God's shoes. And he gave me John 6:25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, God gave that to me. And within a couple of months after that time of prayer, all in about 12 days' time, I got invitation, unsolicited, unthought of, hadn't even ever considered it. These mission trips, they called me. Now, Albania is something I was doing, but all these others, they've called me. All within about 12 days, they contacted me, and you come. And so, I'm going to find him on the other side of the sea. And I'm ready to go. And that gout, Now I feel it sometimes. I feel it in my, everyone, I feel the twinge in my hips. And the twinge, I just feel the twinge. And that's all I've ever felt. There's a nurse woman here tried to help me one time with my gout, but she said I had to eat right. And so, you know, ain't nobody going to do that. So forget that. That's totally out. Well, I'm going to need divine healing. I ain't going to be eating wood fiber, barley grass, tree bark. You burn that stuff. Don't eat it. Don't swallow it. Just burn it. We live in a Milky Way, not a tofu slab. Amen. She's probably in here. She still probably needing to help me. I don't know why I felt compelled to tell that. Now, I'm going in August to Albania, going in October to Uganda, and in Thailand in March, and I got to fit Mexico in there and Panama, and these are not just swing by trips. We're getting heavily involved in the ministry. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I don't know why I told that. I know one thing, if you ever lose sight of the Great Commission, I don't care if you're a Christian or a church, you ever lose sight of carrying the gospel, this thing's about the Great Commission. You ever lose sight of that, you'll lose focus. You lose focus of what this thing's about. I felt led to tell that. I need you to, if the Lord ever nudges you to help us on these things, you help us. I don't feel led to tell any needs right now. Guide them, but I don't feel led to be specific. You obey the Lord and you're given. But mostly, when God floats me in front of you in that prayer time, I need you to pray for me. I that's heavier on me, Pastor, than it's... I believe down in my soul, I believe in that intercessory prayer. That wall of prayer. I started preaching, hey youngins, I was preaching, I want everybody under the age of 20 to stand up. Everybody under the age of 20, stand. And walk down here. You're going to bring your Bible. You're going to sit down here. Could you two non-teenagers move over there somewhere? I said non-teenager. I made no reference to the fact that you may be 40, 50, or 60. I'm not going there. All you youngins, move down here. Now, the little children can stay with the mamas if they need to. I'm looking for the young people. All of y'all come down here. And that third pew's available. That girl with the yellow shirt, did you not take a bath, honey? Ain't nobody sitting with you. There are like 400 people getting on two pews and nobody sitting. Boy, I hope she's not a visitor, Pastor. Somebody throw something at me, make me act right. I'll buy you a Milky Way, honey. Get Brother Caleb behind you. He's the main preacher boy around here. You bring me some yellow shoelaces? That's your only redeeming grace. Sit right by that nice lady in the yellow shirt. She's the sweetest girl on them three pews. Find a place for this boy right here. Y'all find a place for him. You can go back and sit with Brother Caleb. Find you a place. Is everybody looking at 2 Samuel 21?
Yeah.
There's something I saw today. This last enemy was the son, is Ishbibenob. He's the son of Goliath. Now, over here in 2 Samuel 21, do y'all want to, I've noticed some sons. Look in 2 Samuel 21. I'm going to read three verses as our text. And the outline goes like this. Tonight we're finishing off the enemy that tried to kill David in his blessings. And Bathsheba, the problem with her was control. And that David had a control problem. He wanted to be in control. And he lost control. And with Absalom, what David faced there was conspiracy, a satanic antichrist conspiracy. But with Ishbibenob, the son of Goliath, the son of the giant, come to kill him with a new sword, David waxed faint. The old king got out there, and he waxed faint. And I got news for you: things ain't gonna stay the same. They're gonna change. The way the Holy Ghost showed it to me with Ishbibenob, this final enemy we're dealing with, the enemy was change. Boy, we don't like change, do we? When God tears up that nest and things change. Hey, I like the way the things were. You ever tell the Lord, I like the way things are. What are you doing? Change. Boy, God help my little pride I was 29, pastor of First Baptist Church, and I mean with the blessings of God, and they had us a house and a new car, and I was the pastor of First Baptist. Did I mention that? I was First Baptist pastor. Did I mention that I was First Baptist pastor? And had a whole stable of young preachers, and had a glorious church and a pile of converts, and finances were flowing. And did I mention I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church? And the Holy Ghost at age 29, I thought I was like David Brainerd. I thought I was going to die at age 29. He said, "You're done here." And I said, He said, "Yeah, you're done here." And I said, "Don't feel done." He said, "You're done." And he said, and the only thing he told me was where to dwell. Gave me a verse. And I moved to my aunt's single wide, my mama's single wide trailer. And it was from the 70s, and they didn't pull it in. A little single wide trailer seed fell in the ground, and it grew up. Just right, it's been there like forever. And it was so narrow the S fell off the front of it, and it was an ingle wide. It wasn't even. And me and Jennifer didn't even have enough room to fight in it. Be married 3 weeks. That's great. And the Lord told me not to go get a secular job. I had so many young preachers following me that would look like I was quitting God if I went that way. And I believe a man ought to work. And I believe the call to a preach is a sacred work. And don't you ever let nobody hang around talking about, "Well, that preacher ain't got no job." What God's called him to do is more than what 10 men are doing together. Don't you let one of these country boys out here with a little macho belt buckle, big four-wheeling truck drive. The reason he's killing little innocent animals, that deer and squirrels, is trying to prove he's somebody. I ain't seen him doing it because of hunger. Well, now all the deer hunters are mad at me, preacher. That was the other guy talking. That wasn't me. I wouldn't ever be mean to you. Don't you ever let one of these macho boys come in and, "Well, that preacher ought to get him a job." That preacher's job is to haul his sorry carcass out of hell. He ought to be glad the man of God's there. Amen. All right? And the Lord would not let me get a secular job. And I sat over there, and all of a sudden, I didn't have a crowd. I didn't. And for 6 months, I told people I used to pastor. The first, I'd tell them at McDonald's drive-thru, "I need a number 4 Happy Meal with a small senior citizen coffee." And did I tell you that I was the pastor at a First Baptist Church? Jennifer be slapping me. And, well, change. Went from a big house to an ingle wide. Went from being, you know, a somebody that I thought. But to a nobody. Help me now. Change. We resist it the whole way through life. And all we do is talk about how we want to get there. You know good and well when you're 3-year-old, you want to be 5 so you can go to school with all your big brothers and sisters. And then the day you turn 5, you squall like a Comanche. Because you got to go down there to that schoolhouse. The only reason you cried when you was born, you didn't want to get out of mama's bed. It's so warm in there and so nice. Come out in a cold, bright world. Ooh, it's cold. And turn the lights off. And you can't smack the doctor back. It's a cruel world. Change. And a 10-year-old, 12, they want to be a teenager. And then you get to be a teenager, you don't know what you want to be. A teenager is somebody that one day they're acting like a kid in an adult's body. The other day they're acting like an adult in a child's body. And that teenage world is why all of y'all are so goofy, and because you're teenagers. And I got news for you. And then you want to graduate high school, and then you cry because you're not in high school no more. Then you want to get in the big world, and then you cry when you get in the adult world because you want to go back to mama's house and live there. And some of you do go back, you start. Sorry, spoiled bunch of babies. And then that was the other guy talking. And then oh my, then you want that job, that big job, and then you get it, and all you do is cry and groan and ask people to pray for you because of the stress of that big job. Come on now. I mean, I can walk this right on all the way through. Walk this all the way through. But change is always taking you to the next place that God has for you. Change is always taking you to the next place. David was at a point in his life when things changed. Watch this. I'm reading now. And I'm aware that I've been up here at least 3 or 4 minutes already. Chapter 21, verse 15. Let's look at his final enemy, change. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. By the way, they're always going to have war again. We're going to be in a battle till we get out of this thing. Say amen. There's going to be war again. And that day's never going to end till we get in that 1,000-year reign. And then there'll be one more big battle at the end of that. And then there'll be no more. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David did something he'd never done before. He waxed faint. And that meant increasingly, more and more, little at a time, he became faint in that battle. That old age, see, was getting him. Verse 16. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons, he had a cousin named Shkishkabob. What am I trying to say? Them things you grill. Anyway, leave me alone. A kebab. All right, I'm confused. Verse 16. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, Goliath, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword. Do you see the change? Here's a sword. David had a strength that he had never been at before, a strength level. He lost it all, he's faint. And then he had a sword looking at him that he'd never seen before. Being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Verse 17, I love this. But Abishai, that's why I got all you youngins down here, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. And see, David said, that ain't never happened before. Somebody have to kill my giants for me. Somebody have to fight my battle for me. Y'all help me now. He said, things are changing.
Yeah.
And then, reading in verse 17, then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Things were changing. Things were changing. Well, I want to say two things, and then the third thing's the big thing, so I'm not going to spend any time on the two things. Underline this for the sake of the expository outline that we have tonight. In verse 15, there was a new gear. David waxed faint. In verse 16, there was a new giant. And Ishbibenob, where'd this boy come from? He was raised up, one of the sons of Goliath. And then, but I like down in verse 17, there's a new generation. But Abishai, that's David's nephew. As a young man stepped up to the plate, I wished I had somebody. That's why I've called you youngins down here, because there was a young man that stepped up to the plate that day and said, you're not going to kill my hero. You're not going to kill my king. You're not going to take our kingdom. And my hero, he may not have the strength to fight anymore, but I do. And you may have brought a new sword, but you're looking at a new face. I wish I had somebody in here. And so there's a new gear David was in. He waxed faint. And I just want to say this, brethren, there's coming an hour that your strength's going to be gone. And I'm not necessarily talking about old age. It could happen to somebody who's age 25 right here. God may bring you into a fainting season.
Yes, sir.
A weak season. A low season. It's not necessarily tied down to David being aged. God brings fainting spells on all of His children. It happens. There was a new gear. He didn't have any strength. I'm going to leave that because I'm not burdened about that. There was a new giant. And I want to say this to you. There's some new giants going to be sticking their head up. We may have killed one a long time ago, but guess what? He's got some brothers and he's got some sons. Just because you won a great battle in the past don't mean you're not going to have some in the future. One of the things wrong with the Pentecostal charismatic version of the baptism of the Spirit is they'll say you have a one-time amazing experience, and after that you never sin again, you never stumble again, and you never starve again. That ain't Bible. I don't trust Pentecostal charismatic doctrine. Anybody who don't understand that cross completely saves you, I don't want to hear what anything else they had to say about any of the rest of the Bible. That Bible's about the cross and the finished work of Jesus. You can't tell me about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, if you don't understand the work of the Savior. Help me now. Y'all help me right there. I'm not an enemy to our gospel-loving friends that maybe have a good bit of the gospel under different denominations and names. I'm not an enemy to them. But let me tell you something. You don't need to be telling me about the Holy Spirit. You don't understand the cross of Calvary. All right, I'm going to say it again. I ain't sure that went everywhere it's supposed to go. If you don't understand that the work of Jesus completely saves and sanctifies, don't be telling me about nothing else. That Bible's about one thing. It's about Jesus and what He does. The Father points to the Son and the Spirit points to the Son. And if you don't understand what He did on Calvary, you've lost all credibility with me on any other topic or subject in the Bible. I'm an old-fashioned Baptist. Jesus went to John the Baptist to get... You're supposed to fill in the blanks. Say Baptist. Jesus went to John the Baptist to get... Oh, these kids are so smart, I don't know where they got that. That intelligent-looking young lady in the yellow shirt probably gave them the answer. She's an amazing young lady. Yes, sir. What about that? We're going to face these things. There's a new giant with a new sword. You're going to face battles right to the end. Well, I'm not going to deal with that. I come to the third point I am going to deal with. There was a new gear in David's life. There was a new giant in David's life. But I want to say there was a new generation that rose up. I don't have my books with me, preacher, and I can't figure out my laptop. I need to talk to you. And so I text 6 preacher friends and said, I need a word study and a character study. And it took me 20 minutes to text that on an old flip phone, XT9. Very taxing. Tell me about Zariah. And so all my preacher friends this afternoon poured in the material on Zariah. That's David's sister. She was the mother. I'm going to say something here and expect y'all to have a happy bubble. She was the mother of the 3 mighty men. Abishai, the son of Zariah. That was Uncle David. Y'all help me now. Woo-hoo-hoo. I love that little King James word, succored. I guarantee it ain't in none of the new ones. That's, you know, two syllables too much for this. And this generation is supposed to be the most intellectual ever. And they have to dumb down the Bible. Hello? They're supposed to be the smartest ever, and they can't put two syllable words together. Y'all ain't helping me. I went to New York City last year, Pastor. Manhattan. Stayed in Manhattan 3.5 days. I agree with my old buddy from Alabama. Not my number one fan. He ain't never heard you, Brother Lord. I'm talking about somebody else. My pastor friend from Alabama, old farmer with chicken houses and tractors, and he gets me out there and explains it all to me, and then 5 minutes later, I don't remember nothing he said. But he said, and he went last year too, he said, New York City. He said, it looked like the earth cracked and hell belched right there, and it just all came out right there, right out of hell. That's the best way I've heard it described. And they're supposed to be the smartest, most developed humans ever. And yet they tell us, oh, we can't read the old English. You gotta get it in new little newspaper words. I like that Secord. That means that he ran to his side and rescued him. Hallelujah. Ishbibinab had had that new sword, never been used. He had forged it. Probably for years that sword was in the making. And Goliath's son was plotting vengeance on the man that killed his father. But that giant's son didn't count on the king's nephew. I'm about to run. There's that red-headed boy. That's a good boy right there. What's up with the yellow neon? Y'all don't tell me these things. I feel a little left out. Abishai succored him. And we need to stop right there on this succored business and thank God for the times that he ran to our side when the enemy was about to kill us, but he ran to us and just stood there to keep us alive. I need everybody in the building to thank God and praise God for just a minute. You wouldn't be here if he hadn't ran to your side. And you say, well, I ain't sure when it happened. He knows when it happened. You may have never seen that 18-wheeler that didn't run over your family. Thank God you didn't see that well your 12-year-old ran, walked on air 3 steps. You didn't see the times. You ought to thank him. He was always standing by my side just so I wouldn't fall. Y'all need to learn that song, Brother Caleb. Learn that one. He was always, he's a new generation. Let me show you something right here. I'm going to comment on these and I'll be done. It's 12 minutes after 8. I've got until the third shift goes in at Waffle House. Second shift's misdemeanors and small petty crimes. Third shift, it's felonies. I need to be here. Somebody help me. 1, 2, 3, 4. Can we do this real fast right here? Don't want to get bogged down. I need you to get the blessing of it. This afternoon, Brother Lawson, God showed me a bunch of sons in this chapter. Number one, Saul's sons. 7 of Saul's sons were hanged in this chapter. There was a, okay, look, now we got to do this fast. We want you to get the blessing, not get bogged down. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years. Year after year, David inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered. I'm in 21, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. It is for Saul and for his bloody house. Because he slew the Gibeonite, and there was a famine on the land because of Saul's sons. Verse 6, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. Okay, look now. The Lord showed me in this chapter a whole series of the next generation, the sons. Saul's sons were hanged. Yeah. That's the curse of Calvary. That's the curse of being hung on a tree The Bible said, cursed is the man. And see, the curse of being hung on a tree is that this world rejects you and thrusts you off of their earth, but heaven won't receive you. And you hang between two worlds, rejected by both. And that was Jesus hanging on the cross. Oh my, Saul's sons, they were hanged because of his sin. But look in verse 7, here's Jonathan's son. I'm going to need y'all to pop a happy bubble. Everybody remember Mephibosheth?
Yes.
Alright, verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth,
yes,
the son of Jonathan.
Yes,
the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Alright, y'all got to help me because I'm trying to get these out of here. Out there in the world tonight are Saul's sons. Sons of the flesh, sons of clay, sons of a curse, being rejected by both worlds. There's a whole generation out there that heaven ain't received them and earth won't receive them, and they're cursed sons. It's all them lost youngins out there. This world's not kind and they've not been saved. But see, you kids might be more like Jonathan's son. He was spared by a covenant that his daddy made with the king before he was even ever born. I'm about to run. Honey, you're in here, many of you in here tonight, probably because of a covenant that went on back there somewhere. That's another thing, Pastor. I'm tired of all the Pentecostals stealing our good verses and our good promises. And they use them on them goofy worship channels and make it so goofy that we don't even want to be identified. But I got news for you. Two of you can still agree on earth and bind things in heaven, bind things in earth. And it ain't got nothing to do with sending a love offering to a skunk TV evangelist. And you can still, and there's still such a thing, a covenant, and it ain't got nothing to do with sending one of them birds a seed offering. There's a covenant here made with Jonathan and David and Mephibosheth. Saul's sons got hanged, but Mephibosheth, that Jonathan's son, got spared. Oh, come down here to Rizpah's sons. Now here's two of these boys, and look in verse 10. Rizpah, them seven sons that were hanged, two of them belonged to Rizpah. She had been one of Saul's concubines. She's a little nobody. She's a servant girl. The two of them were her boys. And brother, she took sackcloth and spread it on a rock and camped out underneath them boys. And she didn't let the beasts get them by night nor the birds by day. What you got a picture here is a picture of a praying mama. That's got two sons hanging suspended between the worlds and she ain't going to give up on them. Hey, I need all the mamas not give up on you youngins. Somebody said, well, them boys are already dead. Well, God can deal with death. God had two sons that died to him, and he got them both back. The first Adam and the second Adam. Y'all ain't helping me. God, amen. Watch this. Verse 10. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest, until water dropped upon them out of heaven. Somebody said that was 6 months. And suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. What about that? We've seen Saul's sons. They were cursed and hanged up. We've seen Jonathan's son. They're spared by a covenant. Here we see this little praying mama. We see her two sons. They were two of the seven. She got underneath them boys and she put sackcloth on that rock. And I don't know if it could, somebody said that was 6 months. Somebody said it all depend on when they were. It could have been a few weeks or a few days. We don't know. But Rizpah laid out there underneath that thing. I need all the youngins who've ever had somebody, a praying mama, get underneath them and pray. I need you to thank God for a little while. If you had a praying mama, praying grandma, a praying daddy, a praying granddaddy. She got underneath them, honey, and she wouldn't give up on them. They were already dead. They were already done, but she wouldn't give up on them. You say, well, what good was that? Well, pretty good. Look what happened here. Verse 11, the next verse. And it was told David, what risk for the daughter of the concubine. And David went and took the bones of all, Saul, Jonathan, all the rest of them boys. Now, looky here. Looky here. What good does it do when they're hanging there, rejected by both worlds, and it looks like it's all dead and need to be buried? If you hang in there, somebody may tell the king. You're missing it. I'm going to fire this side again right here. No, pastor's wife, but y'all are in trouble. Somebody might go tell the king.
Yeah.
That we got a little prayer warrior over here, won't give up. Next thing you know, the king will be on your hilltop getting your boys down, carrying them to their burial place. Well, listen, Jesus, honey, if Jesus come by and got them young and carried them off into eternity, that's what we need right there. Oh, my Rispus sons. They're Saul's sons. Oh, my. Hang, that's an eternal curse. Jonathan's son, spared by covenant. Rispus' son, had a prayer, praying mama. And then I noticed Goliath's sons. Come down to verse 16. All them boys got killed. Ishbibenob, it's of the sons of the giant. Oh, Abishai in verse 17 killed him. Then it says, verse 18. Sibekai, the Hushathite. Pretty sure I'm not saying that right, but pretty sure Brother Lawson's the only one who knows how to say it right. Which was of the sons of the giant. Verse 19. There is again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerugarugarugarugam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Look in verse 20. And there is yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 420 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David, by the hand of the serpent. What about that? I'm looking. This story, this chapter tells about Goliath's sons. Let me tell you something. Satan and his offspring, Satan and his family, Satan and the enemies of God, they're going down. They're not going to win. God made a record of it. I don't feel led to deal with all that. Could be a whole message within itself. I want you to notice. Just notice all these sons. We're talking about the next generation. All right, Saul's sons, Jonathan's sons, Rispa's sons, the giant's sons. I need you to take a look. I'm trying to show you something about where you're at, what you're looking at, what's happening all around you.
Yeah.
What's coming up around you, the sons of all these. The last one, Zariah's sons. That sister of David. But it said, but Abishai, look at that. Where is it? Verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zariah. Here's what I come to say, youngins, you hear me? They were the sons of the people of God, the sons of Zariah, the family of the king. Ain't you glad you're not Saul's sons? Out there in the world, in the flesh, in the curse, under judgment. Ain't you glad you're not the giant's sons? What if he's out there in the family of Satan, the offspring of Lucifer? The enemies of God. You know anything about being Jonathan's son? The son of a covenant? Mephibosheth? What about, do you know anything about being like a Rispa's son? Did you ever have anybody get out there underneath you, a mama, and pray you out of hell? What about Zariah's son? Here's what I need you to understand. We need some in our generation to take up a sword. Abishai picked that sword up. And they said, "That's my uncle. That's my king. That's my hero." And his strength is leaving him. It's time for me to step up. That's what I come to say to you, youngins. And it's time for the young people in this church to step up. Where's you young couples? You young married couples. You young couples. What about this little couple that just got married over here? They both of them look like they're 13. How does that happen? Did y'all have to get signatures down there at the courthouse? We are getting pretty close to the hills, you know, at age 17, an old maid up in them hills. I want all the young couples to stand. You young couples in your 20s. You young families in your 30s having children. I want y'all to stand. If you're a young couple in this church, maybe your wife's not here tonight or your husband's not here because of work or something, y'all stand. I know some of you, your spouse is out working. You young, I'll tell y'all something. In this revival, it's time for y'all to pick up a sword and jump in the fight.
Yes, sir.
Be glad you're not Saul's sons out there under the judgment of God. Be glad you're a Jonathan's son. Somebody made a covenant with God and you got spared.
Amen.
Be glad you're a Rizpah's son. Somebody prayed for you when you was hanging between two worlds. Wouldn't give up on you. Be glad you're not Goliath. Be glad you're not, you ain't got, be glad you ain't a child of the devil. You're the sons and the daughters of royalty. It's time to pick up a sword. It's time to pick up a sword and jump in the battle. I want all y'all to be seated. That's where we're at tonight, Pastor. Change. I didn't make this sermon up. I didn't make this series up. The Lord kept trimming her down every night. I got 7 enemies killed in one night, and then only 2 the next night, and just 1 for tonight. Some of y'all are fighting chains, and some of y'all refusing to step up. Fighting change and refusing the challenge. So we call it change and challenge. Could you see Abishai? Ishbibenob. You know he was an ugly giant. With a name that ugly, he was an ugly giant. He had warts on top of warts. His ears were probably ugly. I didn't mean to be looking right at you when I said that. So. It was just sovereignty. He had that new sword. I need y'all grown up to say amen right here. The enemy has got some new swords in this hour. What about all them new versions, Pastor? Would them be new swords? What about all these? What about this contemporary movement sweeping the country? Would that be a new sword? What about everything hell is puking up on us? Humanism, sodomy, the abominations of the land, adultery. All they're doing with this cloning and what they're doing with the drug world. That thing, listen, they're trying to build a kingdom that is apart from God, independent from God. This modern day Tower of Babel, they're trying to build a kingdom that's greater than God. There's a new sword! How many of you kids got your own phone? Raise your hand straight up. Got your own phone. All right, put your hand straight down. They stuff on them phones. Hey, them smartphones. Them internet cap. I don't even know the terminology. Internet capability. There's new storms on there. Preacher, I feel compelled to talk about something. You just watch over me and make sure I keep it right. And I'm not even going to use the word. It's so ugly. It changed the atmosphere. But this thing, that the fad of women being with women and men being with men. You better believe these precious little girls sitting right here. There's a new sort. Something you grandmothers can't even conceive of. How in the world these youngins get wounded with that new sword? Ten thousand of their friends are going that way. And with girls, that particular perversion of girls being with girls, it doesn't have anything to do with lust. It's peer pressure. It's peer pressure. It comes from two places. It comes from having been molested by somebody, or the peer pressures of these wicked party crowds. And you ain't cool. And I'm going to have to use some language here that these kids, there may be some kids here that's been sheltered, and I don't want to muddy up their minds. So let's skip the terminology. You're not cool unless you're taking pictures of yourself and sending it. Those are rings and circles that these kids have. Y'all ain't hearing me. If one of you kids have to go, if you're going to a government school, a public school, that sort of business, going in the bathroom, taking pictures of the self and sending it to everybody, and then it goes, it's a new sword. The peer pressure for boys to be with boys and girls to be with girls, that is a pressure from hell. It is a demon overtaking this hour. Half these youngins ain't got a father in their life. Half of them ain't got a mother in their life. They don't know what they are. They don't know where they are. I was searching a little bit here, Pastor, to find the message, but I believe I'm in that new sword. They've found the message. All that other was a Bible study. It's these kids, there's a new sword after these youngins. Let's talk about the witchcraft. Harry Potter. The vampire. All the vampire series. All the zombies. These kids are inundated. They're flooded. There's a tidal wave from hell washing over this generation. It's a new sword. And to beat it all, our old kings and our old heroes are at the end of their way, and they're going down. It's time for you youngins, some of you boys that love God, grab that Bible. Close your Bible and grab it. Stick it up in there. That's a sword. There's your sword. Girls, you can too. Get your sword out there. You know what Abishai did? Woo! Preacher! All of them giants and them giant sons and giants, brother, they should have killed all of them. Because there's nothing mentioned about them boys that killed them of any renown. They were just men, just simple men. Yeah. They had no, thank you, they had no great physique. They had no, you guys are a little goofy. The girls knew to bring theirs down. God made a woman to tell a man not what to do, but when to do and how to do. I got news for you. Those were just simple men. Hey, y'all hear me? They were simple men that killed them giants. God's always just used just simple men. David wasn't the tallest, and he wasn't the most muscularist, and he was the runt of the family, even though he was beautiful and of a goodly countenance. You don't have to be a hero to fight for your hero. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. We don't need all the weapons that the world has. We don't need all the abilities that the world has. We do it by faith. We believe God. Notice that in meditating on it today, that none of them men, they were mighty just because God was on them. They did not have any outstanding physical features or abilities. We live in this, and let's talk about television. Television straight out of hell. Somebody say amen. Hollywood straight out of hell. Ain't three movies ever made that's worth looking at. Say amen right there. That's exactly right. It's all out of hell. It's a new sword. These kids are being flooded with images like no other generation has. Preacher, you think that's got something to do with the image of the beast? These kids grown up with images. Because of modern technology, the images are being just flashed at them and smashed on them at a steady rate. Images! I wonder if that's something to do with the image. Christ is the image of the invisible God, and you're not supposed to have any other graven image in front of it. A new sword! This church right here, Temple Baptist Church. That old giant's got some sons. They're going to be coming around here with some new swords, some new stuff. They're going to come in this. They're going to come fight this church with something you've never seen before. The enemy's got some new swords he's going to bring right here into this church. Some of you young men better grab. You better grab your sword and jump in there and kill that giant. That's amazing. He didn't go to a 7-month how-to seminar. You know, excuse me, I'll be right back. Got to go to a 6-month seminar on how to kill this giant. No, he just grabbed the sword and he tackled it. God wants you to kill the giants. You just go after him. He'll kill them. A new sword! But this is a new generation that's rising up. Who's going to make music for the altar call? Whoever it is, come on. Preacher, I'd like to see a revival with the power of God sweep across these young people. I ain't talking about a meeting, I'm talking about a movement. When I said revival, I ain't talking about a meeting, I'm talking about a movement. I'd love to see, and let's get bigger than that, we need to see. And let's get bigger than that. We've got to have a Holy Ghost revival burn through these youngins until they're melted down in the fire and the glory of God and filled with the Holy Ghost. You reckon that's why we opened up this meeting needing mamas and daddies to get the home right?
Yeah.
I didn't see that coming. Much better for these youngins to pick up a sword, step up to the plate, and run to the aid when their king and their kingdom's at threat. And you better believe in America in this hour, our heroes and our kingdom is at threat. Brother, the church is going under in America. You reckon that's why the Lord wanted to deal with them homes all day Sunday? And then deal with our hearts Monday and Tuesday. And then deal with our heritage tonight. That was Uncle David. Their mama. Boy, I wonder what kind of mama could put mighty men into a battle like that. What kind of holy mother? Put them kind of boys into battle. new sword. A new generation. I want you to stand. Our heads are bowed. I don't know what you need to do. I don't know what you got to have. I don't know what God's got to do for you to have a Holy Ghost revival and a bunch of Abishais raise up, and some holy women of God, some Zariahs raise up. If the Holy Ghost nudged your heart tonight, I want you to come. If the Holy Ghost fingered around your heart and dealt with your heart tonight, I want you to come. Go ahead and sing a while, friend.